Well, God, there are things that we believe in our head, and they're really easy to believe in our head. And God, I want to believe them in my heart. And I want to believe them deeply in my heart, and I want this church to believe deep truths deeply in our heart. And Father, would you allow our spirits and our heart to bow before your words this morning. Thank you for all that you're doing all around in so many ways. And yet we need thee every hour. And Father, speak and encourage this church today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just going to read part of this little story. As Jesus, I should probably tell you where we are. We're in Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." That's all we'll need to read in Mark 10 this morning. So Jesus is on the road. He's on the road. He's headed to Jerusalem for a Passover. He's been on this road to a Passover before, except this time he's going to be the Passover lamb. So he's headed there with his disciples, and this man, this young man, runs up to him and right before him gets on his knees and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Something moved this guy. Right, so he's thinking about his life, he's thinking about all that Jesus has been doing, and something inside him goes, "I need to go find Jesus." And there's not some guy that goes, "Oh, look, I think that's Jesus, I might wander up." No, this guy had a purpose. He comes, he finds Jesus, and he doesn't just ask him a question. "Hey, can I ask you a question, teacher?" He drops to his knees, and he's communicating something when he drops to his knees, right? "I'm going to be under what you say. I view you as a good teacher." Now, nobody called anybody else a good teacher in those days. No rabbi, we don't have any record of any rabbi, of any teacher, of anywhere in Jewish records where they called them good. Because God was good, and God's law was good, and that's it. He didn't call anybody good teacher. So Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." Now, some people think he's saying, "I'm not God there." That's not what he's doing. He's kind of saying, "Okay, are you just saying I'm a good teacher because you're flattering me? Are you saying this like you might be saying it, like saying there's only one who's good and you're the good teacher and you are God and that's why you said good teacher? Or are you just kind of saying it?" So he gives him an opportunity. "No one's good except God alone." And does he say, "You're divine, you're good, you're God? I know it. I recognize what all these people either don't recognize or don't want to admit. I see it." No, he doesn't. He doesn't see it. He does not. That's not his response. And so we have to assume that he is interacting with Jesus here without deep spiritual insight in who Jesus is. So he does not know who Jesus is. But I'm thankful for this guy. Because Jesus responds to him and he says, no one is good except God alone. I have a really simple message this morning. Really simple. We're walking through some of our values as a church. This is the first half of value, and I'll tell you what the whole value is next week. But the first half of it, you know what it says? God is good and satisfying. That's my message. That's it. So I told the worship guys, I was really thankful they did this, and I told them, hey, the message is just God is good and satisfying, and now that you've heard that sentence, you can go. But we all need to believe it, and we need to believe it deeper. And so I want to talk about it. Now, there's two reasons. There's a lot of reasons God is good. There's two reasons I'm going to talk about. And the first one is God's law is good. We know God is good because of his law. You know, Martin Luther is always good for a good quote. He's kind of bombastic a little bit. He said, if God told me to eat dung, I would do it, and I would know it was good for me. I was like, that is really true. Because you look at God's law, every single thing he had people do was good for them. So when God tells them, hey, when you have a wound, put hyssop on it. And you're like, that is weird to put leaves and flowers on my wound. But hyssop is an antiseptic. Of course, they didn't know it. We do. God told them way before we knew much about antiseptics. God tells the army, you know, you need to go to the bathroom outside the camp. You need to bury it. You should wash your hands before eating. When you take care of a sick person, you should take off your clothes and wash them. Oh, in fact, here's some laws for quarantining people with leprosy and other diseases. See, other nations didn't do this. It was in the time where more people died by disease when you were in a war than actually by sword. And God is telling these people, before we could ever possibly know why. And God's law was good. It was really good. He didn't tell him why. He just said, for I am holy. Honor me. But it was good. I think about fasting. You know, fasting wasn't commanded very often in the Old Testament. But it was encouraged. A lot. Encouraged if you have a deep need. Encouraged if you want to repent. Jesus fasted. It is encouraged in the New Testament. You don't feel very good when you fast. I don't know if you've ever done that. Like fasting, I mean by not eating. You don't feel very good. Here's the question. Is it good for you? The study says it's really good for your cholesterol. The study says it resets your immune system. It's really good for your immune system. It's really good for your digestive system to have a break. It's good for repairing cell damage. People who fast on occasion have a much lower risk of diabetes. It regulates hormone levels. Guys, you know when you fast, you get a spike in testosterone. Like it regulates stuff. It helps things. Do you think if God is going to encourage us to do something, it's going to be good for you or bad for you? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Circumcision. You know, if you're not circumcised, you have a higher risk of penile cancer and other disease. So it's painful, but it's good. Fasting is kind of painful, but it's good. You know, when God said, I want you to circumcise on the eighth day for the Jews. Well, a lot of you guys know, he said the eighth day because some of the vitamins that are needed for blood clotting are at their highest on the eighth day. Like they get in, you know, in a child between day 4 and day 7, some things are created and come to being. And then on day 8, you're at 110% of your vitamin K and prothrombin, I think it is. And you're like, okay, there it is. If you're going to have a wound in your whole life, the best day to have a wound is on your eighth day. And there God is. There's something good. Unforgiveness. God commands you to forgive. Good for you or bad for you? Well, even just in a health-related way, the Journal of Social Psychiatry and Psychiatric Epidemiology, this was in 2010, they had a bunch of researchers, they said this. Those who said they tended to hold grudges reported higher rates of heart disease, cardiac arrest, elevated blood pressure, stomach ulcers, arthritis, back problems, headaches, and chronic pain. Here was their conclusion. It appears grudges aren't good for us. I was like, how much money did you take on your study? They also found anger is not good for you. Quote, not surprisingly, the findings showed in general that those who tended to practice forgiveness reported greater personal well-being, including lower levels of depression and physical health complaints, as well as higher levels of life satisfaction. That's good. And even when you just think about that, there is a law. Right? So there's two parents, or it's two different households, and you have one household, they have no rules for their kids, and you have one household that has rules for their kids. Which household are the parents loving, and in which household are the parents selfish? We all kind of know it's good to have rules for your kids. We all kind of know that there is a law from God. When the 16-year-old wants a crotch rocket motorcycle, and the parents say, no, those are good parents. Because there is a law. God is good. We know God is good because of his law. Two, we know God is good because of Jesus. All you guys go, duh. Right? It's just, so far, that's what you get. It's bad to hold grudges, and Jesus is good. But can we lock into this for a second? Acts 10:38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And here are the two parts. And how he went about doing good, that's one, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why are you a believer? I can ask my question. Why am I a believer? And Philip Yancey answered this question, and he had two responses, and I kind of like them. So instead of coming up with my own answers, I'll tell you Philip's. He said, one, there aren't any other good alternatives. And I went, yeah. There's nothing else that makes that much sense. There's nothing else that explains the world like that. There's nothing else that is beautiful. Nothing nearly as coherent. And so there's the first one. There's nothing else. There's no better options. But number two, Philip Yancey said he was a Christian because of what Jesus was like when he was here. Because of Jesus. And can we stop for a second? Could God really be like Jesus? When we see Jesus embracing lepers and dining with outcasts and stooping to wash the feet of people that will betray him and run away from him, what does this tell us about, what is this telling us about God? When Jesus tells stories about a shepherd that searches all night for one sheep, or a father who is heartbroken and he's yearning for his wandering child to come home, what is Jesus trying to get across about who God is? Right? When Jesus is surrounded by this clamoring crowd that loves him and adores him in every word, and he stops and take notice of the little guy. The guy that's been pushed to the side, the despised guy. When he declares his utmost compassion for prisoners and hungry and the cold and the sick, what's the message there? What's the message about Jesus? And I love that verse in Matthew 12:20 that the Mike and Timo shared, where Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And he's quoting Isaiah 42 there. And I love it because, you know, I just think of this. So this year, my wife loves candles. I'm like, I'll buy my wife a candle. So I went to this place and I bought her a candle, except I didn't buy it at Yankee Candle. I bought it at a place that sells, that is like a discount place. Well, what I realized is they sell the candles that don't work. So I got this candle, and there's too much wax in the candle, and so the when it burns, and so the wick, there's not enough oxygen there, and so there's like just barely this little flame, and sometimes it kind of goes out and just kind of smokes. It's kind of burning, but kind of just smokes, and I'm like, what? A worthless candle. So I go, oh, I need to take some of the wax out of it. So I'm trying to dip in napkins in and pulling them out, and I'm dripping wax on the floor, and I just go, this was a bad idea. But I go, what is that saying? And somebody heard me say this before, but if you feel like I'm not on fire, I'm not whole, this candle that's kind of broken and it's not actually kind of working right. I'm just sort of making this annoying smoke. Jesus doesn't say the candle was a bad idea. He won't come off and take his fingers and extinguish that smoking candle. Jesus says, I'm going to blow it, and I'm going to make it a flame, and I'm going to take out the wax. I'm going to heal. That's why Jesus is quoting it. They'd make these little flutes or instruments out of reeds, and you could blow them, and they'd make sound, and kids would make noise all around the street. And you could make these kind of cool sounding instruments. But when the reed dried out, it didn't work anymore. Jesus is saying, hey, if your reed is bruised, if it gets dropped, if it gets dried out, and it doesn't make any music anymore, I'm not going to throw it away. And I just toss it aside like every other normal human being would. I'm going to restore it and make it play. And that's Jesus. That's kind of Jesus' communication all over the place, in how he treated people and in how he spoke. What about when Jesus voluntarily allows his body to be beaten and flayed and ravaged for the sake of people that have turned their backs on him? Right? Mary and John come to Jesus to comfort him at the end. And they're coming to comfort him. You know what Jesus does? He turns it around and comforts them. He turns to the guy and says, "You'll be with me with paradise." And he is just, he every ounce of him, there's hope that there might be grace. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Paradise." He's hanging there on the cross in his last breath, and he's asking God to forgive the people that put him on the cross. What does that communicate about who God is? What does it tell us about God? See, Jesus' definition, when Jesus says, "I am the only one who's good," God is the only one who's good, it's this definition. Nobody's like that. Only God's like that. And Jesus was very, very good. And guys, this is what I want to ask you. If that is true, if God the Father's that good, that's the communication from Jesus. If that's what he came to show us because we missed it, what do you need to ask his help with right now? What do you need him to do? Why are you afraid of the future he is walking you into? Or maybe this. What is stopping you from giving your life to him today? I ask, you know, God is this good, but we don't always experience that, do we? It's a spiritual battle. That's the reason we don't experience it all the time, right? He said he freed people oppressed by the devil. As Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm walking around doing good, and I'm trying to heal this mess of a world because there's oppression." See, in this world, there is good fighting and there is evil fighting. And they're fighting for your life. Good is fighting for your life. God is fighting for your life. Evil is fighting for your life. You know, I was with a couple and we were talking about how good is opposed. In the situations in life, they had just asked the question, "Why now? This timing is so bad." Like, they were almost upset about it, like just offended that the timing would be now for all this to happen in their lives. And in the situation, I kind of agreed with them, and I'm like, "Hey, this is not God. This is Satan. There's a little foothold in this life, and right at the absolute possible worst time, the evil one took the foothold and tried to rob good. That's what happened. And I hate that. I hate that there's opposition, that there's things that are hard. Why is it that you can check the news every day and the scores every day and your bank account every day and your social media every day, but that somehow it's really hard to read your Bible every day? There's things that are opposed. Why is it you can do so many wonderful things with your wife or with your roommate or your husband, so many great things, but why is it always so hard to pray together? Just kind of never happens, huh? Maybe it's opposed. All good in your life is opposed. If the relationship with your roommates or your spouse has the potential for good, it'll be opposed. if work has potential for good and for satisfaction in your life, it will be opposed. Your good is opposed. You have a good, good father that made Eden, and you have a good, good father that made heaven, and you have a good, good father in a world with good and evil. And it's sobering to think, good and evil are in me. I have a good me and an evil flesh. And we're part of that. You know, one of the things Paul said, talked to Thessalonians and he said, hey, I wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped me, or us. Paul looked at it and was like, there are situations where it's opposed. And not only did Jesus go around doing good, but he promised good. See, he said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He's coming around in our lives to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants full life, abundant life. That's the promise. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, Herman Bavinck, I guess that's how you pronounce his name, said, God and God alone is man's highest good. He is, quote, the abundant fountain of all goods. See, there is a promise and there is a thief. And if you are not experiencing the promise, and I know that not everybody experiences the promise that has heard the promise. If you are not experiencing the promise, blame the thief. Can we do that? Don't blame the guy hanging on the cross for you. Don't call Jesus a liar when the father of lies is running around the world. He is the liar. God is good. There is no one good but God alone. And he can only be good. He's intrinsically good. He's the source of all goodness. There is no hint of darkness, no hint of evil. He is light. He's the father of lights. Only good, only love, only light. There is a being that will deceive you. There is a being that will rob you. There is a being that will hurt you and like it. There is a being that will dress up like light, but is not the light. And does that ever piss you off? Do you ever look at your life and go, hey, give me back what was stolen from me? You ever been deceived? You ever look back and go, oh, I was so stupid. I was so naive. I know that there have been things that have been stolen from your family and stolen from your marriage And ever been the recipient of evil? This person was evil to this person who was evil to this person who was evil to this person, and now you're experiencing evil? Ever been caught in your own patterns, in your own addictions, in your own brokenness, and you've screamed, "Who's going to free me?" Ever been like, "Free me from this place, from my this sin, free me from this body of death. What's going to happen here? I've been stolen from." And I hate it. Because I was born to experience life, and I know it, and I want it. Abundant, full life. And I want to read to you, a verse. Kind of special to me. Whoever wants to grab this can grab it. It's in the book of Joel. 2:25, it says this. God is talking to these people, and he says, "I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you." Jesus is going, "Hey, you didn't get your crops. Locusts came and ate it all. I'm going to pay it back to you." Some versions say, "I'll give it back to you." Some versions say, "I'll restore it back to you." It's the same thing. It doesn't matter. They don't, when they talk about the big locust and the young locust and the swarming locust and the, we don't know what those mean. They're just different locusts. Whatever those words are, they will be different in translations, but that the fact that God repays. So here's the question I have. What if God is good enough to repay you for what's been stolen? What if he would give you back what you missed? What you don't have? What if he would do that? What if he's that good? Is he that good to repay you what's been stolen in your relationships? What if some of the things you've done, it was like the Old Testament. And they take the sins of the whole community and they put their hands on a goat and they confess their sins over the goat and the goat took the sins and then he was just gone out into the wilderness. Go! And the sins were gone forever and they had a scapegoat and they were free. Because the goat took your sins. What if the wrongs and all the difficulty and what's stolen you that came through your life, through your sin. What if your part could just all run into the wilderness, never to be seen again? What if you had a scapegoat? Of course, Jesus comes and says, "I'll be your scapegoat." God is that good to give you a scapegoat. And if he's that good to repay the years the locusts have eaten, is he that good? Then what do you want him to do for you? See, I get it. You go, "I don't deserve Jesus to do anything for me, and if I ask something for me, it's kind of selfish, and I don't really want to." But what if Jesus is good enough to want to do you good? What would you ask him? Moses asked to see God's glory. God said, "I'll have my goodness pass before you." Joshua asked for the sun to stand still. God did both of those. Gideon asked for a sign. There was this one famous king who wanted wisdom. In the New Testament, there's a man who wanted his daughter to be healed. There was a man in a parable, and all he wanted was mercy. Paul, he prayed for churches. And Jesus said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, I'm the only one who's good. I'm the only one who's good. None of you guys would do half of what I did. I know it. I'm the good one. You're evil. But even then, you know how to give good gifts. Even then, I give even more good gifts. I'm even more good. And what he's saying is, ask me. That's what he wants. Ask me. There's a man came up to Jesus in Mark, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? It's an amazing statement. He said, I want my sight. What do you want your good Father to do for you? What do you want your good Father to do for you? All right, I'm going to tell you a story to close. And it is, I'm a little hesitant to tell the story because I didn't call him. This is just me watching this life from afar. And I watched this life from afar and I thought, God is good. God restores. God is awesome. I'm going to tell you the story of some of you guys know Tim Kavanaugh. So Tim Kavanaugh, and I'll probably get lots of people will fill in better details than I'll have. This is just my perspective. So Tim Kavanaugh wants to follow God, becomes a pastor. He and Rick Wheatney go plant a church in a place in Denver. And then after that church gets planted, Rick takes half the church and some really good people in it and goes off to plant other churches. And Tim Kavanaugh pastors the church there, which is good, except that they never really grow. Finances are never really good. Tim makes more and more and more sacrifices financially. Church never really grows. He spends his whole life there loving these people. And Tim is a dream. And his dream is to be a missionary. He loves God. Loves to share the gospel. And he has a dream to be a missionary. And I remember a season in Tim's life where he just said, I'm struggling. I've given up my dream. It's not on the cards for me. I need a pastor of this church. This is where God has me. I need to be okay with that. And he lets it go. And he walks his family into, he has to start a business, make ends meet. They clean office buildings. And he takes his family, and all at night, after all the offices are closed, at night they go and they clean office buildings, and it's really hard on his family. It's kind of hard on homeschooling. But they get to do it together. And Tim pastors his church. Well, recently, it was decided that Tim's church, they should just close. They should just merge with other churches. Which they did and has been good. And Tim started to figure out, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What's life look like for me? He's got a dream to be a missionary. He still needs money. Although businesses are okay. And he thinks, I can join Firehouse in downtown Denver. I got this other thing I could go. But maybe I'll go be a missionary. Maybe I'll go to Vietnam. He just got this dream on his heart. Well, there's this one country, should not be named, that there's a work in our movement of churches and that didn't have a pastor anymore. And somebody said, hey, you should go visit. So he goes and visits this crazy Asian country. And there's a few people there all ready to go. Things are, all the foundation's been set. But he goes, and how's he going to make this work? And he just shows up. He's just visiting. And one of them says, hey, the campus over here is having a job fair. You should just go, and you can get used to doing an interview, you know, if God calls you back. And it'll get you a leg up if you wanted to come here and get a job. He's like, okay, I'll go to the job fair. He goes to the job fair. The college in the Asian country hires him to teach current events, the current events of that country. They pay him pretty well. We'll offer you this much to come be our current events professor. He's like, whoa. His wife also gets a position at the college. Each position comes with its own salary. Each position comes with its own housing. So now they have two places to live. They're going to turn one into a place to minister to students. They're going to go lead that church, and they're going to be a missionary, and they're going to be fine financially. And God took given up dreams, gave it all back to this guy. I'm not saying life isn't hard, and I'm not saying life isn't messy. And I'm not saying that if you ask for your sight today, that you'll have it today. And I am saying that if you trust him, you won't be disappointed. And I started and I said that we're bowing our everyday lives to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Here's an opportunity to bow before power. Do you believe in the goodness of God? And if you did, what would you ask him? Let's pray. God, we all struggle. God, you are better than we think you are. And God, we tell you that though it's kind of scary to think like this, and though it's kind of scary to pray with faith and hope for things that are really on our heart, we declare to you and we declare to the world, you are good. God, I love hearing the stories in the world. Someone who goes to the hospital dead on arrival, and through prayer, they're alive. God, the testimonies, the internet filled with testimonies, people filled with testimonies of you being good and doing amazing things. God, we tell you together, we believe in your amazing things and we believe in your goodness. God, we are evil and you are awesome. God, I believe in your goodness. The people I am with are good for me. God, the place I am is good for me. The things you ask me to do are good for me. You are good. God, may we all see you rightly. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.